You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please visit realchicago.com.
All right, let's jump into our impact series. And I have been so excited about this character that we're going to teach to you about. Literally, when I put this character into the order of what we were going to teach, I was like, I cannot wait to teach about Ehud. This is so amazing. I just can't wait to do it. And then to my shock and my horror, someone on the teaching team put their name down next to his name. And then I said, Lord, is that okay? To which this person is a person of God, and God came to them and said, no, you're not supposed to teach that one. To which they came to me and said, Pastor, I'm not supposed to teach this one. And I said, I guess I'll do it. Before we jump into this, I just want you to grab Judges 3, 12 through 30, whether you're on a digital Bible, whether you have an actual paper Bible, you're going old school vintage, or whether we've got it up on the screen in a little bit, we'll give you the passage. But I just want you to go there, and I want you to hold it, but I want to set this up just a little bit. And let me tell you about why this character is so exciting to me and so important to me. Can you just for one moment be a little bit vulnerable? Just, and I won't ask you to talk to anybody. I just want you to think about just you being vulnerable. And I want you to think about your favorite adventure movie or your favorite adventure story or your favorite moment in your life that was so adventurous that you actually got to live out. And I want you to think about that time, and I want you to think about how alive you felt. As a young boy growing up, I had great, great, great inspiring stories that excited me. I got to learn about the Goonies. And I learned that Goonies never, anybody know it? Say die. And I just this amazing thing. And also in my childhood, I learned about a galaxy far, far away. Wow. And then I learned about this guy who was a professor at the University of Chicago, and he loved archaeology, and he loved carrying a whip. And I learned about Dr. Jones, and some of you may not know him as Dr. Jones. You know him as Indiana Jones. My kids, they may choose the Power Rangers. I don't know. Pray for them. They need help. I don't know what it would be that maybe in your own personal life, that idea and that concept. For my wife, it's Pride and Prejudice. She absolutely loves Pride and Prejudice. I don't know what your story is, but what I want you to think about for a second is there's a part of all of us that longs to be in an adventure. We want to be in an adventure. We want to be included in a great story. But then there's another part of us that doesn't want to be in the story at all. We just want to watch somebody else while we have a bucket of popcorn and a soda and a very comfortable chair far, far away from the adventure. And the reality is, for most of us Christians, we want to be involved in the story. We want to be involved in the adventure, and we don't want to be involved in the story, and we don't want to be involved in the adventure. Years ago, when I was a tiny kid, and this is not true, but allow me to tell a story. Years ago, when I was a tiny kid, I was grouped into a special group that had an important mission to protect the world. We would gather together, and we were called PKs. We were the pastor's kids. Now, some of you guys on TNT, they claim that the librarians hold the world together. That is not true at all. It has always been the association of pastors' kids that have held the fiber and the entire being of the world together. As pastors' kids have gathered together in tiny groups known as conferences that their parents went to, and we got stuck in some form of daycare, but we would gather together and we would share important information to each other. And I remember one time, and this is actually true, I remember another pastor's kid looking at me and saying, do you know who Ehud is? And I was like, Ehud? I don't know who Ehud is. You got to look in Judges 3. I got to look at 3. I got to check out who Ehud is. Now, this is not a story I was ever taught in Sunday school. I don't think in the history of me being a pastor or me being a listener, I have ever heard this story taught to me inside of a Sunday service. Look how lucky you are. As a 13-year-old kid, this was the funniest story that I ever read in the Bible. This is when I realized God is hilarious. It wasn't the giraffe that let me know that. It wasn't the duck-billed platypus that let me know that God is hilarious. Dolphins, maybe he's funny. But once I read this, I realized God has a massive sense of humor. More importantly, he has my sense of humor. He has Andy Burton's sense of humor. The humor that is sitting inside of this is not Saturday Night Live easy slapstick. This isn't even Second City, really easy stuff. This is dry, deep humor that takes a little bit of intellectualism. But don't worry, I've learned it. I will teach it to you. But before we get there, let me teach you a little bit about what's going on inside of the book of Judges. There's a cycle that's going on when you read the book of Judges. As you go through the book of Judges, there's a cycle that happens 7 times as you're reading through the book of Judges. And let me just teach you what the cycle is, okay? They've got all these super important seminary high PhD words that nobody uses except high important seminary people or if you're taking a test. But since none of you are taking a test, let's not use those words. Let's use something simple that's easy to understand. So, first thing that happens inside of this cycle is the Israelites, they do evil. The second thing is God gives them over to an oppressor. The third thing is the Israelites cry out. The next thing, God raises up a leader. Then the oppressor is subjugated. The oppressor is thrown out. The oppressor is removed. And then there's peace in the land. And then the leader that God raised up dies. And it starts over. Can anybody else just look at your own personal life and realize that's what you do? Can we all agree that we all do evil in God's eyes? And then God gives us over to our sinful nature and says, fine, you really want to hang out there? Go for it. See if you enjoy it. Buy the sweatshirt, get the t-shirt, do what you need to do. And then we get to the point that we realize this life isn't a good life, and we cry out to God and we say, God, why? But we don't really ask anything. We just complain through our crying out. And then God raises up a leader. God raises up a mentor. God raises up somebody in our lives that's outside of us who comes to us and helps us. That's not what we like. We don't want God to bring anybody else into our situation. We want God to do it all in us so nobody finds out how dumb we are. We want to keep it contained inside. That's not how community works. And then the oppressor or the issue that you're dealing with is actually killed. It is removed from you. It is taken away from you. And there is peace in the land. And then that idea or that concept dies in you, and you repeat something else over and over and over again. And that's the book of Judges. You can go through all the stories, and you can see this basic cycle going on. Now, the story that I'm going to teach you today has this exact same cycle in it. So you guys already kind of know where the story is going. I've already given you the direction of the story that I'm going to read to you so we can focus on all the humor. So I'm excited about it. Read with me. In Judges 3, verses 12 through 30. Verse 12. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, there's already humor there. Some of you guys didn't even see it. That's because you weren't ever forced to study Hebrew, and you had to go through and you had to learn what Eglon's name really means. But I'm not going to tell it to you yet. You see, the writer of Judges is already poking fun at this king. Literally, as the guy writing is, and he's, He's writing it. Verse 13, he gathered to himself the Amorites and the Amalekites, and he went and he defeated Israel. And they took possession of the city of palms, and the people of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. So what happens is Israel doesn't do what they're supposed to do. Eglon comes from those of you guys who are historically know a little bit more about scripture, Eglon comes from the descendant of Lot. So we have Abraham and Lot. Lot doesn't make really good decisions. And Lot goes his own direction. And Eglon is from the family line of Lot. And this family line comes back and oppresses and takes over Israel. And it says, just really fun, it says, and he took possession of the city of palms. Now, for those of you who want to know what the city of palms is, it's Jericho. So the city of Jericho that's down by the Jordan River, which is one of the first cities that when Israel comes into the promised land, they conquer. This is the city in the southern part of Israel that's taken over, and Eglon takes over and he stays there. Verse 15. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up for them a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. See, even the baby knows it's funny. Now, let me start setting up this picture. I'm not putting down left-handed people, but what I want you to know about is the tribe of Benjamin are the right hand. That's how they're described. The tribe of Benjamin are the right hand. And so people would have known once it said the tribe of Benjamin, somebody in the time that Judges was written, they would have read the right-handed ones. And then immediately they see an Ehud's left-handed, which is hilarious. You have the right-handed who's not, who's actually left-handed. But he's also a Benjamite, which gets us into some other problems because the Benjamites are the weakest group in all of the groups to war. They have been so beaten down. They have been so eliminated. They are so weak that how in the world can anything good or helpful come from the Benjamins? But here we have Ehud. So now we get into some more of the fun. We go back to Eglon, and it's going to start to tell the story. Eglon means fat cow. That's what his name means, fat cow. All right. Ehud's name means, where's your majesty? Like, apparently it's not here because I'm a Benjamin and I'm left-handed, so apparently the majesty is not here. Literally, the writer is having a blast writing this. Now, you guys are thinking, how in the world is a 13-year-old boy interested in this story? Oh, it gets better. It says, the people of Israel sent tribute to him by Eglon, the king of Moab. So Israel gathers together all their food. Israel gathers together all their gifts. And they hand it to Ehud and his delegation, and they're supposed to take it to Eglon, the fat calf, and he is supposed to be thankful for it, and Israel gets left alone because they're paying off the king to leave him alone. That's what's going on. Verse 16. And Ehud made for himself a sword with two edges, a cubit in length, and he bound it on his right thigh under his clothes. Now, I'll help you guys out. 18 inches is a sword. And he makes this sword, and it's double-edged. And so it's sharp on both sides. There was a part of me this week that thought about calling Andy and asking if he could bring in one of his Severn daggers that he owns. But then I thought it would be dangerous, me holding it. Me wielding it, that wouldn't be really good or safe for me. I'd cut my nose off. And so I thought better of that, so I decided not to. Especially because the next part is he takes this sword that he has made and he attaches it to his right thigh. Now, why is that important? Well, it's really simple. If you were a warrior and you were going to come into battle and you were right-handed, you would reach to your left hip, you would take your sword out from the left, and then you would fight. But because Ehud is, help me out here, he's going to reach to the other side, the side they don't check for a sword. You see, the early TSA had problems too. And Ehud made for himself a sword with two edges, a cubit in length, 18 inches. And he bound it to his right thigh under his clothes. Verse 17. And he presented the tribute to Eglon, the king of Moab. And just in case you didn't get it, now Eglon, the fat calf, was a very fat man. The fat cow was a very fat man. The fat bull was a very fat man, which is just funny. The fat man was a fat man. Is what Judges is saying. Now, he's not just fat. He's huge. And here's where we start to learn that he's super huge. Okay? And when Ehud had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who carried the tribute. So the group that's with him, he sends them away. But he himself turned back at the idols of Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. And so in other words, they came in, they presented their tributes, they did their little, you're the great king. They walk out as a group, they get outside of the town. The group that is with Ehud, the entourage, he says, you guys keep going, I'm going to go all the way back into the king. So they go home and he walks all the way back into where the king is at. And he says to the king, I have a secret message for you, O king. And the king commanded silence. And all his attendants went out of his presence. Can we just own here for a second that not only is he a huge man, he's an idiot. And that's what the author wants you to understand. Is that he is egotistical and that he is arrogant and that he is bold and he's boisterous, so much so that a guy who just gave him tons of gifts comes walking back in and says, I have a secret message for you. Now, in the intrigue, maybe this king didn't want somebody else to find out the message that he knew, because kings were only kings as long as someone else didn't kill him. And probably inside of his court, there were some people who wanted his position, and so he was going to get a secret message. And he didn't want them to hear what the secret message was. Maybe Ehud was going to tell him who the people were that were going to try to assassinate him. Maybe he was going to get some secret information about where some of the best Italian beef is in Chicago. I don't know what information he thought he was going to get. But what he did was, is he sent people away from him. Let me help you guys out here. This isn't part of the teaching. But whenever you watch a National Geographic special, and that little wildebeest goes down to get some water all by themselves, and the announcer's wonderful tone is in an English voice, you know that wildebeest is going to die, don't you? Ehud says, I've got a secret message for you. And the king tells all of his attendants, silence, get out. Ehud and I are going to talk. Verse 20. And Ehud came to him as he was sitting alone in his cool roof chamber. And so the story starts moving along really quickly. Obviously, he said, get out, and they move to another room. There's a special place that Ehud and Eglon want to tell this story. And so Eglon goes up to this place, probably up onto a balcony, probably up onto a place where the breezes could come through and he could be cooled off. I'm sure he was very hot. But he changes the way he says it. The first time he says, I have a secret message for you. In verse 21 or 20, he says, I have a message from God for you. And he rose from his seat. And Ehud reached with his left hand, took out the sword from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. And the hilt also went in after the blade, and the flat fat closed over the blade, for he could not pull out the sword out of his belly, and dung came out. This is the greatest story in the Bible. You guys are wondering why this isn't taught in children's ministry. This is great. This is great. He stabs him left-handed. And he loses his sword. again.
He poops himself. Like, that is great.
Now you guys are like, oh, we can't talk about that in church. I know, no one poops. I know that. Except there's a book that says everybody does. But what I want you guys to understand is the author of Judges is saying, here is this man that thought he was so amazing and he was so great. Pride comes before what? And the author of Judges absolutely humiliates Eglon. That not only were you so dumb that you invited somebody in that could kill you, that you hung out with you, that when it was time for them to share what they were going to share, that he even stood up and walked towards him and exposed himself in a place, in a position where he was vulnerable, so much so that Ehud could grab his sword, run up the stairs, which is even funnier because that just tells you the king was like, ah, there's nothing the king could do. And Ehud stabs him. Boom. Gets even funnier. Then Ehud went out onto the porch, closed the doors to the roof chamber behind him, and locked them. Verse 24, when he had gone, the servants came. And when they saw the doors to the roof chamber were locked, they thought, surely he is relieving himself in the closet of the cool chamber. And they waited till they were embarrassed. I wish my family would wait till they're embarrassed to knock on the door when I'm in there. There is nothing worse than me being in the cool of the closet and somebody coming to the door and going, wham, 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 wham. What are you doing in there? That is scary. Have you ever been scared like that? Have you ever had that? I am in here. Do you not hear the fan? That is the international symbol for I am relieving myself. We have special words that we use to let people know that we're going to go to the restroom and we're going to get rid of what we have inside of us. We have things like, I'm going to go cover my feet. Did you know that was a statement? Yeah, that's so old. I'm going to go cover my feet. I had to think about that. Oh, my pants are going to hit my feet. That makes sense. I'm going to cover my feet. Some people say, I'm going to go relieve myself. Other people say, I'm going to go to the water closet. That's super old. Okay, the washroom. Anybody say the washroom? Anybody say the washroom? Anybody say the bathroom? Anybody say the bathroom? Anybody not say anything to anybody because they don't want anybody to know that they're going somewhere, right? And if you're a mom and you have a small child, that's the place to which you go and a small child places their face underneath the door and says, Mom, Mom, Mom. So whatever room that is for you, that's what's going on here. I love it. The servants come to the door and they're thinking he's relieving himself. Again, I'm a 13-year-old boy. Why is he thinking he's relieving himself? Because it smells like he's relieving himself. There's no Febreze. There's no poo-pourri. There's none of that stuff. And so the poor servants are standing outside, and probably it's happened before. So they're like, we think this is something that's going on. And they're standing there. Meanwhile, the assassin is what? He's getting away. I'm like, yes. They waited until they were embarrassed. I believe it's turned on. What I learned when I was part of the PKs is that church is an absolute blast. And our God is an absolute blast. And our God is absolutely hilarious and funny. And he has no problem talking about how funny humanity is. So I know what you guys are thinking. You're like, oh my gosh, what is the application? Go make a sword. No, 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 that is not the application. And if you guys would allow me just to jump from this and let me teach a different concept that applies to this story, sort of. How can you be a spiritual intercessor? How can you be somebody that when people call out and they ask God for help, you're one of the leaders who comes in and you're part of the rescuing process. But here's the thing I want to talk to you guys about. I'm going to talk to you about the part of the process most people don't want to do. Most people want to show up and they want to be seen and they want to be praised. They want to get a gift card. They want to be put on the news. They want a plaque and they want to be told, man, thank you so much for your service. But what we really need are people who are doing stuff behind the scenes that nobody sees. And let me talk to you about basically 8 things that I think, especially in our church, we need. The first thing that we need to have simple impact and be a spiritual intercessor is to first observe a problem. Now, let me help you guys out. You guys are Americans. You have been taught to be critical people. You have been taught to see problems and to point them out and to talk about them and to point your fingers and to let people know how you would do it different. So I don't have to train you in that. You can see problems. You all have the ability to see problems. The thing is, most people don't have the ability to solve problems. They think just talking about the problem actually is helpful. But I want you guys to think about, if you're going to be a spiritual intercessor, if you're going to be somebody who comes in and you're going to be somebody that God uses to change the situation, can we all agree that there are different eglongs in this world that are oppressing people? Whether it's sexism, whether it's racism, whether it's alcoholism. Can we agree that there are things that are oppressing people? And for the most part, can we all agree that we're probably not going to be Ehud? Some of you guys are like, I'm not even left-handed. Some of you guys are like, I'm left-handed. Finally, someone in the Bible. One of the things I want to let you guys know is one of the things that I've learned as a pastor over the years is when God reveals to you a problem or a situation, your job isn't to go report it to the pastor. Your job isn't to pass that problem off to someone else. That just makes you a teenager. That's you walking into the kitchen, seeing that there's dirty dishes or there's trash on the ground. You see the problem and you think, someone else will deal with it. That's a teenager. But for us, if we're going to grow into spiritual maturity and God shows us problems, we've got to recognize what we saw. We've got to recognize what we observed. We've got to recognize what we felt. We've got to recognize what we heard. Second thing that a spiritual intercessor does, just to have simple impact, is they are moved to deal with the problem through love. That last part is super important. Most people move to deal with the problem through violence, through sarcasm, through anger. Have you ever walked into a situation and just been so angry at what you saw that you walked over and you gave all your anger to somebody else and you told them was a problem over there? And your king is going, you're just as much of the problem now as the problem. It's okay to see something. Yes, you're going to move to anger. I get it. Don't act in anger. Say back to me, don't act in anger. Let me hear you. Don't you and I act in anger? Some of you guys are like, no, stupid sermon. I react in anger all the time. Something that I have to do is when I see a problem, I get angry and I have to go, that is not the tool I use. I have to take a deep breath and I have to move to a tool I'm supposed to use. Grace, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's where I'm supposed to go if I'm a mature Christian. If I'm an immature Christian, I don't go there. But I want you to be able to see a problem and I want you to move and deal with the problem with love. Now, I'm not talking about you enabling people's behavior. I'm not saying that you clean up on behalf of them and you allow them to keep repeating the behavior that destroys them. That's not what I'm talking about. Part of love is confronting someone that has a bad behavior. But when you confront them in love and they go to anger and violence, you don't go to anger and violence. You stay in love. And that is so hard. You're like, Pastor, I've already failed twice and we're only on step two. You said, don't respond in anger when I see a problem. And then you say, when I give somebody the issue and they respond in anger, don't respond in anger. Like, I respond in anger all the time. Some of you guys, you just don't say anything. You think it. Some of you guys, it's on your face. Some of you guys, it's in your hands. That's not okay. But we've got to change what we do to get into some of these issues and to start bringing in a different type of an impact. Simple impact of a spiritual intercessor. They observe a problem. They are moved to deal with the problem through, what's the word? Love. Which means you can't do it. What I've learned is this. I observe the problem. I turn into flesh. I go into anger. I go, I can't do this. You're going to have to produce love inside of me because I'm a human and I'm an idiot. Some of you guys got to move to humility. Ask God for help to go in his power and do what you're supposed to do. You've got to connect into God. Three, simple impact of a spiritual intercessor. They pray to prepare to move against the problem. Do you see what I did there? I saw the problem. I got all flesh. I prayed to prepare to deal with the problem. What I used to do was I would see the problem and I would go deal with the problem. Anybody like that? And then I would wonder why it didn't go well. And I'd be like, God, where are you at? By the way, I've watched pastors and ministers and people inside of the church do that constantly. There is no God. There is no prayer. It's flesh the whole time. And then they wonder why they have a flesh answer. We've got to include the Spirit of God. Four, in this prayer, they pray to align with the heart of God. They pray to align with the heart of God. God, I see this problem in an individual. This needs to stop. But God, hold on. What are you doing with that individual? And God's like, oh, I'm disciplining them and I'm giving them over to their sin and I'm allowing the sin to crush them until they call out and they ask me for help. And I go, oh, so me praying for that to be removed isn't gonna happen? He's like, that's the wrong prayer. What prayer should I pray? How about you pray that they see the truth and they repent, they love me and they allow me to change them? That's a pretty good prayer, but that takes a little bit more time than just asking you to stop it. And God goes, ah, some of you guys need to write that down. There's some things that you guys have observed that you see as problems that God is using to draw people back to himself, and you want it to stop so that they won't be drawn back to him. Just put that together. So the key is I see a problem, I observe a problem, I align with God, I ask him what he's up to, what he's doing, so that if he says act, I act in his love and I act in his power, or if he says don't act, I don't act. Which tells me who's in control. But I'm like, I don't want him to be in control, so I'm just gonna do it myself. Simple impact of a spiritual intercessor. Five. They pray to exploit the weakness in the enemy. Let me help you guys out with that. That means you have to observe a little bit more. One of the things that you and I need to do is we see a problem. Sometimes seeing a problem and immediately reacting is not the move. In fact, most of the time, that's not the move. Unless it's a fire on your stove. And then you see a problem, you probably should deal with it. What I have learned is to stop, to step back, to pray and align with God, to observe the problem and ask God, God, how do you see the problem? It takes more time, doesn't it? It takes more specific questions to ask God what's going on. Now, I know some of you guys in this room, there's about eight of you. You guys are spiritual intercessors. God has blessed you with the gift of being a prayer warrior. I want to let you know right now, I am talking to you. The rest of the church, I'm trying to equip them that they can come in and support you in what you're doing. We're talking about shape, right? We're talking about the impact that you can make. Spiritual intercessors that see the things that are going on around need to know how to respond spiritually correctly and don't respond the way the world tells you to respond. They pray to exploit the weakness in the enemy. What was the weakness of Eglon? The weakness of Eglon was he had pride. What was the weakness of Eglon? Clearly food. What was the weakness in Eglon? His ability to move. Ehud was able to discern and look and see what were the weaknesses of the enemy. And he was able to exploit the weakness of the enemy. The problem is if the weakness of the enemy is anger, you can't use anger against anger. You make it stronger. We're in a city of anger, aren't we? Now it's going to get cold, which means the anger is going to calm down because everybody's inside and they're frozen. But let me help you out. There are families inside of those frozen homes where the anger is still coming out. Let that break your heart. Well, we need more police. Nope, that's not going to solve it. We need better schools. Nope, that's not going to solve an anger problem. We need another mayor. Nope, that's not going to solve an anger problem. Better president. Nope, not going to solve an anger problem. We need better social services. Nope, not going to solve an anger problem. You guys get what I'm trying to say? All these things that we try to go to with physical answers will not solve the anger problem. So you've got to look at it and exploit it. Usually, the best thing that you can do is do the opposite. Jesus said, love your enemies, and in it, you will be heaping hot coals on them. Jesus, that doesn't make sense at all. It seems like if I love my enemies, they get all the love, and they get no pain. And what Jesus is saying is, no, love is the antidote. Give them the antidote. And I say, I'm selfish, God. I don't want to give the antidote. And God goes, I realize that, but I want you to be love. I feel like they're getting away with it, though, God. And God goes, am I more brilliant than you? No, I think I've got you figured out, God. He's like, oh, you're prideful, aren't you? Yeah, if we just did it my way, God, it would work better. And God's like, look at the whole of human history. Has it worked better? No. Six. Simple impact of a spiritual intercessor. A spiritual intercessor will war with weapons not of this earth through prayer. You don't believe me? Read Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. It's all in there. But I don't know about you guys. Spiritual weapons just don't seem as fun. Making a snide comment super fast at somebody feels a whole lot better. Being passive aggressive. Feels a whole lot better. Having a zinger at the very end of the statement feels a whole lot better. Yeah, I think that's a beautiful blouse. I mean, if you want to look ugly. Don't you and I do stuff like that? Don't you and I have that little zinger at the end? And our king is saying, stop it. That doesn't fix a thing. We war with weapons not of this earth. Can we all agree grace is not a weapon of this earth? Grace, giving something to somebody they haven't earned and they don't deserve. Isn't that completely opposite of humanity? Humanity believes I've earned these things, I've done these things, I've achieved these things. Aren't we the city of broad shoulders? Right? We need to change our name from City of Broad Shoulders to City of Insane Debt. They war with weapons not of this earth through prayer. Some of you guys need to pray blessings over people that are your enemy. You need to get on your knees and ask God Almighty to love them so much into the kingdom that they do something that will really grieve your spirit. In Greek, piss you off. They will come to Christ. They will receive salvation and forgiveness. And you have to forgive them. But that's not what we want to do as Christians. We want to hold it over their head constantly, every single day of the week, and never let them forget what they did. But oh, in my life, I need to be forgiven. Doesn't work that way. We war with weapons not of this earth through prayer. This Saturday, I was teaching to our ministry team, and I was talking to them about one of the key things they need to do is pray for me. Now, that seems really arrogant for me as a pastor to say, hey, you need to pray for me. Here's the problem. In Scripture, it says your pastor's an idiot. You need to pray for him. You know who else it says are idiots? Your leaders, your judges, your politicians, your spouse, your parents, your kids. I think I've covered pretty much everybody, right? God is saying, you need to be spiritual warriors and intercessors on behalf of the people who lead you. Why? Let me help you out. It actually benefits you. If you have a spouse who's better, don't you feel like your house is better? If you have children who are better, don't you feel like you have a house that's better? If you have police officers who are better, don't you feel like you have a community that's better? If you have politicians who care for you and they make decisions that are best for the city, don't you feel like it would be better for you? Think about it for a second. What if you had a pastor and you prayed for your pastor? Don't you think that could help your spiritual life? But what we do is we do prayers that have no direct object or action item attached to them. Chelsea taught us a couple weeks ago. I love it. Oh, God, help. God's like, help what? God, help. What do you need help in? Help. Right. I get that you need help. What do you need help in? Well, help, help. God's like, okay. If you were 2, I'd probably help. But you're 40. Ask for what you need. No, God, I don't want to actually ask for it and deal with it because then I would be admitting it and that would cause even more change. I just want you to do like that magic thing that you do and it's gone. And God's like, again, if you were 2, you're not. When you were a child, I taught you like a child. Now that you're an adult, I want you to act like an adult. Some of us need to go, God, help my pastor. I was talking to my mom this week and she was telling me something. She said, you know, Nathan, I pray for you, you know, during the week and there's 3 things that I pray for you. Now, mom, I might mess them up. I apologize. I didn't write them down because it's your prayer time, not mine. But so it was a joke. Some of you guys didn't even pick up on that. I got to go back to Ehud. But one of the things that she was telling me was she was saying, you know, I pray that God would always keep you humble. Can you imagine if you had a humble pastor, how good that would be for you? Just sit there and think about that for a second. What's the opposite? If you had a prideful pastor, now, ooh, let me just be brutal. That's what most Christian churches have, prideful pastor. What if you had a humble pastor, one that was more like Jesus? Would that be good for you? I think it would be amazing for me to sit underneath that pastor. I need to be that pastor. Another one that she prays over me is that I'm to be generous. Can you imagine if you had a pastor that was generous? Generous with their time, generous with their love, generous with their advice, generous with their silence. Sometimes just a pastor being quiet and not speaking so that somebody else can speak. What's the third one, Mom? Can't remember? Integrity. See, I didn't even know it, so I had to ask and couldn't make it up. Apparently the prayer's working. Integrity. Praying that your pastor would have integrity. What if you prayed that over your spouse? That your spouse would have integrity? That your spouse would have humility? That your spouse would have generosity? What if you prayed that over your kids? What if you prayed that over your neighbors? What if you prayed that over, do you see the impact of what that could do? You're actually asking for something that's specific, that's actionable. How about we move past Lord help? How about we start praying that God would bless Chicago with humility? How about we start praying that God would bless Chicago with integrity? Because if that happens, we all know it's a miracle. Okay? They war with weapons not of this earth through prayer. 7. They pray in secret. They pray in secret. This is one of the hardest ones for me. When I pray in secret, usually I fall asleep. Anybody else? When I slow down and I stop and I'm like, okay, I'm going to make it really dark and there's no distractions and God, I'm going to like, boom, I'm gone. So there's a part of me that's like, it's just easier to pray in a group because it keeps me awake. But one of the things that intercessors do is they don't wait for the prayer meeting. Intercessors pray right where they're at, and they do it. And they do it in secret. It's at their desk. They don't tell anybody at work, hey, guys, I'm about to pray. Is there any prayer requests that I can do for you guys? Because I know you need it, and you need it, and you need it, and you need it. But is there anybody who needs prayer? No. Right where you're at, pray. Some of you guys, you're little prayer warriors on the L. Dear God, let nobody sit next to me. No, that's the wrong prayer. It's the wrong prayer. Okay? Some of you guys are prayer warriors in school. Dear Lord, help me remember information I didn't study. Too real? You can pray wherever you're at. You just don't have to announce it. I remember going to a Mumford & Sons concert out in Montrose Park. I remember my wife grabbing me and bringing me all the way up to the front of the stage. I remember sitting there and feeling the subs beating against my chest, and it was when I was going through all my anxiety attacks and panic attacks, and I thought, man, this would be brilliant. I should go to a place where I can put 19,000 people around me, behind me, and have no way out. This would be brilliant to put me in this spot. So I go to this Mumford & Sons concert, and I literally, this is a lie because it's not true, prayed for 4 hours because it felt like 4 hours. Dear Lord, please allow me to stand. Dear Lord, please allow me to breathe. Dear Lord, please allow me to relax. Dear Lord, please allow me to get through the night. I prayed the entire concert. I don't know how long they played. What I'm trying to share with you guys is you can pray anywhere at any time in secret. Nobody has to know it. The last one. Simple impact of a spiritual intercessor. Their prayers rally others and empower others to take a stand. Your prayers have power when they're aligned with God. You see, Ehud becomes the leader of Israel because God decided he was the leader of Israel. Ehud grabs the army and they run down and they absolutely wipe out the Moabites because God decided the Moabites would be wiped out. They didn't do it in their own power. They didn't do it in their own strength. They didn't go, finally, a left-handed leader. We've got this. That's not the way it works. What I want you guys to know is if we get 4 or 5 people inside of this church who start taking seriously prayer, all of a sudden, it's going to start spreading. There's going to be 6 people. From 6, it's going to go to 7. From 7, it's going to go to 8. From 8, it's going to go to 9. Some of you guys can count. You know what I'm going to go with next. From 9, it's going to go to 10. And we don't have to have an announcement on Sunday. Hey, we should pray. What I want you guys to know is each of you observe a problem every single day. Today, when you leave, you're going to observe a problem. You can choose to use your flesh to solve the problem, or you can choose to ask the king how he would like the problem solved. Here's our application. What is God moving in you? You guys are all observing at different levels. What is God moving in you? What are you seeing that's not right? Maybe you're seeing something in your own life. Maybe there's a character flaw. Maybe there's something, a way of thinking inside of your head that's just not right. Are you going to keep trying to use weapons of the flesh to change those things? Or are you going to start using the weapons that the king has provided for you in the spiritual realm to start destroying those strongholds? And the questions, are you actually asking God for an actual outcome? I was blown away when Chelsea taught that. Complaining isn't asking. Nobody ever takes me to the movies. Do you want to go to the movies? Well, isn't that what I said? No, not anywhere close. I don't know if you know the English language. That's not what you said. Well, do I have to ask? If I have to ask, does that really mean you love me? Oh my gosh, are we 3? I need you to ask. The other day, my wife, she's been studying tons of things, and she looks at me, and her poor little brain is just exhausted and tired. And she looks at me, and she goes, I was thinking something. Can you tell me what it was? I feel like this is a trap. I cannot read your brain. I have no idea what you're thinking, and if you can't tell me what you're thinking, we've got no shot. But don't get angry at me because you can't think. Don't put that pressure on me because your brain's empty. Just own it. My brain's empty. Okay. See how easy that is? Don't be angry at someone else that you can't remember something and it's now their job. That's weapons of the flesh. You got angry, you're using anger. I observe it all the time. We need to move in love. I can't remember what it is that I'm supposed to remember. All right, I still love you. Do you remember that I'm married to you? All right, cool. All right, we're good. And if you don't remember that, I've got pictures and then a document to prove it. So we're good on that side too. I want you guys to actually ask God for an outcome. That's hard because it puts faith on the line and it actually puts your hope out there to get your feelings crushed, right? Isn't that why we don't ask? We don't want to be hurt. We don't want to be embarrassed. We don't want to be told no. It's so fun for me when I watch married couples and they get to year 9 or 10, they actually start asking for what they want. Can we just go out to eat tonight? I'm so exhausted. I don't want to cook and I don't want to do the dishes. And I'm really craving something that's filled with grease and dairy. Culver's it is. Let's go. Do you realize as a man how easy that decision is? Read my brain. No, it's scary in there. Like, no, we're not doing that. Just ask for what you want. Okay? Ask God specifically for what he wants and then pray it. But here's our problem. We're going to go in super maturity. Worship team, come on up. Here's super maturity. I don't want to ask God for what he wants because I don't want to do what he wants. That's the reality. That's the reality. The reality is we all profess that we're Christians, but we're all functioning atheists. Ooh, did he just say that at the end? That's not humorous at all. We all say God's in charge, but yet we try to be in charge. We all say God is good, but then we claim he's not. We need to get back to the point where we are his children and we let him be king and ask him what he wants to do. King, right now, our bank account is low. What are you trying to teach me? He's like, I'm trying to teach you how to spend money correctly because you can't spend the little amount of money that I gave you. If I give you more money, you're going to ruin it too. Like, okay, God, I want more friendships. He's like, you can't even handle the amount of friendships you have right now. Do you guys get what I'm trying to say? Our king loves us enough to say no. And I get stubborn, don't you? Stomp my foot, throw a tantrum because I'm going to change him. By the way, it doesn't work. We learned that in the PK group. They let us know it doesn't work. Stand with me. Let's pray. Let's ask God to produce inside of our church people who pray for us. Amen? Anybody in here need more prayer besides me? Right? I need more prayer. Okay? I get it. Praying for people is scary. It means you love them. It means you care for them. And it means that you're invested in them. Doesn't that sound awesome, though? Isn't that called community? So let's ask God to bless us with a heart for praying for others. Amen? Heavenly Father, would you please bless us with a heart to pray for others? Would you bless us with your spirit to respond to problems in a spiritual way and not in a flesh way? And God, thank you so much for being humorous. Thank you so much for not taking yourself too seriously. Thank you so much, God, for just cracking up and putting stories in scripture that are just hilarious. Thank you, King. Bless us with humor. Bless us with laughter. Bless us with the ability to smile. It's your name we pray, God. Amen.